your Bibles to the preacher. Now, everybody should know who the preacher is. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. The surgery I'll be having is prostate surgery, and just be praying that I can schedule this around our going to camp and having kids' time out here at the chapel, that I can get through all these things before I have to schedule my surgery. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We've been looking at this, as Chuck Swindoll says, a diary that Solomon has written about his life and about how he turned his back on the things of the Lord. Here was a man who was the wisest man apart from the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived, a man who was blessed with God's wisdom, and yet a man who wasted that wisdom by turning to the influences of the world. As we've talked about it before, the outline that Scofield gives in the Scofield Reference Bible, we're continuing with the theme of all is vanity. And this is the theme unfolding of all is vanity. And it's the point seven under that is in view of the anarchy in the world. And that's Ecclesiastes 10, 1 through 20. Now, the word anarchy means disorder, absence or denial of authority or order. And that was the case in the life of Solomon. So I think as we look at chapter 10, you're going to be able to see that it's almost as though he were, in a nutshell, sharing with us about himself. A word that appears seven times in this chapter is the word fool. And so our thoughts today are going to be about a fool and what is involved in being a fool. Now, the definition of the word fool is to be silly. Now, that's a word that some of us use about somebody acting up and saying they're being silly, or to make foolish, or to play the fool. But I was thinking as I thought about that word fool of the words that we see in Psalm chapter 14 in verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The fool has said in his heart. Now, when I think about that, I'm usually thinking about somebody speaking. This person hasn't even spoken. He's just said it in his heart. And I can't see a man's heart, but God can. And so there might be some sitting here today that would meet that description of being a fool. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that word fool, the Hebrew word for that is Nabal or Nabal. It means, now this is a word that my daughter tells her children is a bad word and they shouldn't say, but I'm giving you the definition of a word Nabal. It means stupid. It means wicked. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 2 through 38, we see the story of a man by the name of Nabal. Now, why would anybody name their child stupid? You know, I mean, why? But they did describe this. He lived up to his name. He was a fool. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, in verse 3, it says this, the man was churlish, evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. He was of the house of Caleb. Now, Nabal means foolish. Caleb means fruitfulness. Foolish and fruitful. And if you remember the story of Caleb, he was one of the spies that went in to spy out the promised land. When Moses sent in 12 spies, 10 of them came back with a bad report, said, oh, there are giants in the land, said, we cannot go in and take the land. Joshua and Caleb came back and says, we're able to take it. Caleb was 40 years old when they went in to spy out the land. 40 years later, when he was 80 years old, he said, I am as strong today, I am as able today to go in and take the possession, Hebron, as I was then. You see, Caleb was not dependent on his own strength. He was dependent on God's strength. And whatever the age, you're still strong enough in the strength of the Lord. And it says of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord. Just the opposite of Nabal, who didn't follow the Lord, who was foolish, who was not willing to help David and his men out. You see, David had sent his men to ask for food from Nabal, and he was not willing to help. He said, who is David? You know, why should I help him? When Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard about this, she carried an abundance of food and water and went to David. David was planning on going and taking Nabal's life. And she came to David with all of this food and water. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 25, this is Abigail speaking to David, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial. That word Belial means worthless, evil, ungodly, wicked. Here's the man's wife saying, he's worthless, he's ungodly, he's wicked. Even Nabal, for all as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She pleaded for this man's life, even though her description of him was he was a wicked man. He was an evil man. You see, she didn't want David to take things into his own hands. God didn't want David to take things into his own hands. And when she finally told Nabal about it, it says he became as a rock. And several days later, he died. You see, God dealt with this man, this foolish man. Now, I want us to look at chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to see this picture here of a fool. And there's six descriptions that I see here of a fool. First of all, a fool's reputation. That's in verse 1. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Dead flies call the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking odor. Now, we have a place here in Reedsville called the Apothecary, the Carolina Apothecary, and it's a drugstore. But what it's speaking of here in Scripture is perfume. It's a perfumer. And so it says dead flies cause the perfume to stink. The New International Version says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. And then the King James, as I've already read, says, a little folly causes one who has a reputation for wisdom and honor to lose their good reputation. Because that's what it's saying there in verse 1. Now, I was trying to think of an illustration of dead flies causing the ointment to stink. And I have a personal illustration of this. In 1968, I went to the Prairie Bible Institute in Alberta, Canada. And my main deal for going there is because they had a farm. And I thought I could work on the farm. I wasn't quite as interested in the Bible study as I was working on the farm. But it was through going there that I realized my need of the Lord Jesus Christ. as a student there in a Bible school. Well, my work that I was assigned, my student work, and in that situation, they graded you. That was part of your report card. You were graded on your student work. My student work was cleaning out the milking barn and the pig barns. And the milking barn had cows in it. It was one of these big barns that you could drive a tractor all the way through, and the cows stayed in there all winter. And they had a gutter behind the cows. And another fellow and I would go in, they'd drive the tractor in a trailer. I would get over on this side and shovel out the gutter, and he'd get over here and shovel it out. If you saw a tail raise up, you better watch out. We'd go through and clean that barn out, and then my assignment was to go to the pig barn where they had 200 pigs. And I had a snow shovel that I'd clean out each section there where the pigs were. Well, my class in Bible school, now I went to the farm at 5:30 in the morning. My class, my first class was at 7:30 in the morning. I would go back to the school, which was about a mile and a half or 2 miles from the farm, and eat my breakfast and go to my room. And my room was on the fourth floor, and the bathroom, the showers were on the third floor. Well, I didn't have time to go take a shower before I had to go to class. And a lot of people gave me gifts when I graduated from high school of English leather, and a lot of, I don't know why everybody gave me these kind of things to make me smell better, but anyway, that's what I got a lot of. And so I had English leather there, and I would go in and I would take a bath in English leather, and I would go to my class. Now, this was an old classroom. They had radiator heat, and about halfway through that class, it was getting warm, and I started sweating. Well, they didn't smell the English leather. They smelled the pig. And that's the thought that I have here, dead flies. You know, this was perfume. This was something to smell good. But the dead flies caused the ornament to stink. And the illustration that Solomon is using here is that a person who has a reputation for wisdom and honor, he just slips up one time. And you know what people are going to remember? The slip up. They're going to remember the bad. They're not going to remember all the good that that person's done. You see, in the case with Solomon, as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a man who was blessed with God's wisdom. We see a man who had dedicated the temple, who had built the temple, who had dedicated that temple and prayed that prayer of dedication. And God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifices that were offered. We see a man who had been walking close to God. And yet he allowed his 700 wives who were worshiping false gods to lead him astray. And he turned astray and worshiped these false gods. And he illustrates the dead flies causing the ointment to stink. And every one of us, when we choose to live the life of a fool, when we reject the Word of God, when we reject the truths of God's Word, we stink in God's sight. You know that over in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, and this would apply to my little illustration as well as to this situation that we find here in verse 1. But it says in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." I was trying to cover the smell because I knew people wouldn't like it. You see, the farm hands at Prairie Bible Institute had a separate place to eat. And the other students would go by and kind of turn their nose up at us because we smelled. But we always reminded them, if it wasn't for us, you wouldn't be drinking milk. And you wouldn't have your eggs in the morning. But he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. You see, God's payday doesn't come every Friday. But his payday is going to come for everyone who's ever lived on the face of this earth, his payday is going to come. It says over in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You see, Solomon was sowing folly in his life. And Solomon reaped corruption. And this book is a testimony to that, of how he finally came to his senses. He finally realized how far he had fallen, how backslidden he was. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. This is Noah after the flood and after he's coming off of the ark. And it says, "Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." Now, I want you to picture that. He took all these animals that were clean and he offered them. Now, do you think, if you were standing there, that your nostrils would smell a sweet smell? No. It would stink. But you see, what God is saying, he was looking at Noah's heart. You see, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God was looking at Noah's heart, and he smelled a sweet savor. He smelled a pleasant aroma because Noah's heart was right with God. A fool's reputation. A man who had a good reputation, and yet he allowed some folly to come into his life, and he was considered a fool. Now, in verse 2, we have a fool's heart. A wise man's heart is in his right hand, but a fool's heart is in his left. You thought there were only right and left in politics, didn't you? The right and the left. And the left's always cutting us in the right down. You know, we're religious fanatics and all this. He's saying a wise man's heart is in his right hand. His right hand. It's speaking of being in a right relationship with God. Matthew 22, verse 37, when Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." You're to love the Lord with all. You're to give your all to him. You're to lay your all on the altar for him. A wise man's heart is totally dedicated to the Lord. Says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. God wants total dedication from us. And he says the wise man's heart, it's right with him. It's in the right. And then it says that a fool's heart is at his left. In thinking of that, of a fool's heart being at his left, I thought of the words that we see in Jeremiah chapter 17. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. who can know it? You know, we have to realize, we have to hide God's word in our hearts. It's easy for us to be deceived. If a man like Solomon, if a man who was one of the wisest men that ever lived, could become a fool, there's not a one of us sitting here that couldn't fall into the same trap. Not a one of us. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 17. If you want to hold your place there and look over there at Jeremiah 17, I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. And you can almost see some words here that would correspond to what you read in Psalm chapter 1. It says in Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 7, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her root by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. As the partridge sitteth on his eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and shall be a fool. And at his end shall be a fool." So here again, in Jeremiah 17, it's describing the fool. It's describing a man who does not realize that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Chuck Swindoll says this concerning verse 2. "The right hand is commonly used in Scripture as a symbol of protection, power, and the presence of God." You know, it talks about in prophecy about the sheep nations being on the right hand and the goats being on the left. It's always that picture of the right being right with God and the left being way out in left field, away from the Lord. A fool's reputation, a fool's heart. Number 3, a fool's walk. And we see this in verses 3 through 10. "Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low places. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt and be not wet with the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. His wisdom faileth," it says in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This fool's walk, his walk is one of failing wisdom. It says in James 3, 14 and 15, "But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Solomon's wisdom had become earthly, sensual, devilish. When we listen to the world, when we allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, and if you haven't experienced it, you almost got to be lying, because the world wants us to conform to it. The world's system wants us to conform to it. This chapter in Ecclesiastes could be written across the United States of America. We've got a lot of fools running this country today. We've got a lot of fools up in Washington today. We've got a lot of fools in government today. We've got a lot of them in education today. They're doing everything to turn people's backs on God, to turn people's backs on the Lord. His wisdom faileth. And then it says there, his actions say he is a fool. By his actions, he doesn't have to say anything. And that's the way it is with, according to Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you see, what we see is his actions. And his actions tell us that he is a fool. It says in verse 4, he has an uncontrolled temper. 5 through 7 says, fools are exalted and the wise are humbled. Isn't that what's happening today? The fools are exalted. And the wise are not listened to. Fools go through life using and abusing other people, many times to their own hurt. Verses 8 through 10. And the illustration that's given there is he digs a pit and he falls into it. He breaks through a wall and he's bit by a snake. He quarries stone and he's hurt by the falling stones. He's splitting logs with a dull axe. He didn't have enough sense to sharpen the axe. A fool's reputation, a fool's heart, a fool's walk. And then in verses 11 through 14, we have a fool's talk. Look at verse 11. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? A babbler is like a serpent who bites because there's no charmer to control him. A fool will destroy himself, verse 12. All his words are foolishness, verse 13. A fool is full of words, verse 14. When I was working in the printing business, and I had to work around some of these fellas that they were just advertising that they were a fool all the time. Everything they said, everything came out of their mouth. And I put a verse up there by the press that said this, Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And I had one fellow say, Andy put that up there for me. Well, I put it up there for a lot more than him, but he got the message. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. That's a fool's talk. Now, in verses 15 through 18, we have a fool's occupation. Swindle says this, fools party, waste time, rely too much on money. In summary, they lead such careless, undisciplined lives that the essentials of life, like the maintenance of their homes, fall by the wayside. Verse 15 through 18. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season, for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. He knoweth not how to go to the city. Verse 15. Now this could have been a saying back in that time, like we say a person doesn't know how to get in out of the rain, you know? He knoweth how, not how, to get to the city. He can't even find the bright lights of the city. The foolish. And then in verse 16 and 17, the king acts like a child, and the other leaders eat and drink and feed their fleshly appetites, and they're doing it not to receive strength, but just to live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that what the rich ruler said? He had an abundance. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger and eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, thou fool, this night thy life shall be required of thee. This night. We're all making plans. You know, I'm even making plans of what I want to get done before I have surgery. We all make our plans, you know, about what we want to do in the future. But you know what? God's got a plan. And it's not always like our plan. He doesn't always follow our plan. Verse 18, William MacDonald says, continued laziness and neglect cause a house to fall apart. Whether that house represents a government or an individual life, or whether that house represents a body of believers meeting together. Continued neglect will cause a house to fall down. Continued neglect of spiritual things will cause a believer to grow cold, to become indifferent to the things of the Lord. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I want you to turn back to that, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon describes himself as this fool he's talking about here. Listen to what he says, and beginning with verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. It's empty. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in mine house also. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from my joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You notice he said, I kept my wisdom. He didn't even realize it, that he'd become a fool. He didn't even realize that he had lost that wisdom that God had blessed him with because of allowing things to draw him away from the truth. A fool's reputation, A fool's heart, a fool's walk, a fool's talk, and a fool's occupation. He was occupied with himself. He was occupied with what made him happy, what gave him joy. And he left God out of his life. And then in verses 19 and 20, we have a fool's value system. A fool's value system. Look back at chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry thy voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Money answereth all things. Is that true? Is money an answer to everything? Listen to what William MacDonald says. The fact, as someone has said, is that money will buy anything except happiness and is a ticket to everywhere except heaven. It'll buy anything but happiness, and it's a ticket to anywhere except heaven. Different commentators have different approaches to these words. Money answereth all things. But we have to remember, Solomon is recording for us here his state of mind when he was living the life of a fool. And to him, money was the answer to everything. I mean, that's what he said there in chapter 2. But when he came to the end of what he said there, it was all vanity. It was all empty. He didn't find joy in it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 says, "For the love of money," and some people say money is the root of all evil. It's not money. You don't have to have it. You don't have to have it to have this problem. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just think about it today. Think about the things that you read about in the paper, the break-ins, the people on drugs, that they've got to have money to get their fix. It's the lust after money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's where you can go right back to it, and that's the problem. And if you're living your life and money's your goal and you think money's going to bring you happiness, listen to Solomon. He said, "I had it all. I had everything." I mean, he had kings and queens coming from other places to see his wisdom, but also to see his wealth. And yet he was empty. He was unhappy. Some of the richest people in the world have committed suicide because they were so unhappy with their wealth. And they were always worried about somebody taking it away or losing it in the stock market. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 and verse 24 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, God sees your heart. None of us in here can see your heart, but God can see your heart. And God says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So whatever you're lusting after, whatever you think is the most important thing to you, that's where your heart's going to be, in that thing, whatever it is. Verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." You cannot serve God and money. You can't be a fence rider and be all concerned about the money. And oh, I'll just put a little Band-Aid on this problem here in the church or that one, you know, with some of that. I'll throw a little bit of money to it. But my heart's on making that wealth and being secure, not having to worry. You know, I can retire in security. I can retire, and I know everything's going to be taken care of as long as I live. Then it says in verse 20, he curses the king and the rich. Swindoll says, living with a fool is one thing, but facing a fool's wrath is quite another. If a fool ever discovers that someone has been confiding with another person concerning his unwise behavior, look out. Fools will retaliate. Count on it. Therefore, when we must deal with a fool, confidentiality often is the best approach to take. And it could be that here in verse 20 is where the little expression comes, a little birdie told me. You know, I came here after I'd seen the doctor a couple of weeks ago. I saw the doctor on Tuesday and on Wednesday night, and I shared about what he'd said about my cancer. I found out the next week that a church over in Eden had found out that Wednesday night too. And my daughter's, my son-in-law's grandmother goes to this church, and she wanted to call and ask Andrea about it. I thought, man, word gets around. I didn't know anybody that I'd have told that was in that church. And then I found out it was in the bulletin at Community Baptist Church that Sunday. You know, that thing a little birdie told me. Word gets around. We better watch out what we say about other people, because the word can get around. Somebody was telling me the other day at the funeral home, talking about their church, says, you know, so just about everybody's kin to each other in this church. So that's right. You better not be talking about somebody. You might be talking about a brother or sister or a mama or daddy or somebody. The best policy is not to gossip about other people. So he says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry thy voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And I'm sure there are many of us have been caught in something that we've told, that we've heard, and found out that was wrong, what we were telling, and we were going around telling other people about it. And it's gossip. And we need to be on guard against that. So, Swindoll gives these tips for dealing with a fool. He says, if there is a continual folly, isolation is the most effective treatment. If there is true repentance and brokenness, restoration is appropriate. When there is restoration from folly, let there be proclamation. And he says this about that of proclamation. Churches need to hear the testimonies of former fools more regularly. Not only will the activity bring glory to God, but it will serve as a reminder to us all of the terrible consequences of foolish living. A fool's reputation. One little thing can cause you to have a fool's reputation. A fool's heart. It's on the left. The left hand. A fool's walk. He walks in the way of the world. He's conformed to the things of the world. A fool's talk. He just babbles all the time. Full of words. A fool's occupation. He's occupied with himself and with what he wants and his happiness. What's good for him. He leans to his own understanding and a fool's value system. His value system is money answers all things. That's the answer to everything. That's the words of a fool. And I trust that what we've seen here in this passage would be a warning to each one of us. Watch out. It's easy. It's easy in this life to slip in your walk with the Lord. If you're neglecting Bible reading, if you're neglecting the things of the Lord, it's easy to fall into this rut of being a fool. And you know what a rut is? It's a grave with both ends knocked out. That's a rut. And there are a lot of people, there are a lot of believers, professing believers, that have fallen into that rut. So it's a warning to us. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg of you, I plead with you, brethren, in the light of God's mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to know God's will for your life? You want to continue to follow God's will for your life? That's the roadmap right there. Be not conformed, but be transformed. Present your body as a living sacrifice. If you're here today and you've looked in your heart and you really feel like you're living the life of a fool, don't leave here with that in your heart. Confess it to the Lord. If we confess our sins, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's got open arms for each one of you. He wants to take you in. He wants to help you. He wants to guide your life. But you have to yield to Him. You have to give it to Him. Talk with someone today before you leave if you are in that category. And that could be a believer or that could be someone that's not a believer. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for what we can learn from your word. We thank you for what you've given us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Father, help us to take warning from this. Here was a man who we would think had everything. Here was a man who had the opportunity to climb to great heights for you. And yet he allowed the world to squeeze him into its mold. He became a fool. Father, help us to apply this in each one of our lives. Help us to search within our own hearts. Help us every day to remember the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And help us to dedicate our hearts to you. To let you use us in whatever way you see fit. And I pray your blessings upon each one here today. I pray for anybody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would speak to their hearts today. I pray for believers that are sitting here that are living the life of a fool, that they would wake up, that they wouldn't continue to waste their lives. I just pray that you would watch over each one of us throughout the week that's before us, and as we celebrate the independence of this country, help us each one to remember the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.